So I'm part of a number of different communities, social media communities, one on Facebook in particular that's a clergy one, and it tends to be some of the younger clergy. And in this one in particular, I will not name it, but we don't always sound like clergy folk when we're talking with each other. And we share stuff in there. Sometimes it's a good place to vent, to put out there some complaints that, you know, we're just not quite sure what to do with. It's a sacred space. The stuff stays in there. It's secret. And one of my colleagues leads a worship service at a retirement community somewhere, not anywhere near Milwaukee. And he recently received a letter. And it was from someone on the board of this retirement community. And basically the subject line was a motion to remove Reverend so-and-so as a speaker, you know, from this particular small group community worship service at a retirement community. And it said something to this effect. I'll just kind of glaze over. It said, worship is based on the revelation of God and Scripture. Can all agree with that? And then it says, Scripture has 170 references to God as Father. Christ calls God Father 160 times. The New Testament has 900 some verses where the Greek word theos, Father, or God, is a noun. It's a masculine noun that's used to describe God. But not once does God occur in the feminine tense. God is spirit. God doesn't have chromosomes or physical gender, but God the Father is biblical, and God the Mother is not. Since Reverend so-and-so refers to God as Mother, I move that he be removed from the speaker's list. Signed so-and-so. So someone was really upset that he was referring to the motherly aspects of God in this worship service. Someone was so upset that they took it to a lexical study of the Scripture to say, this doesn't sound biblical. And they complained and wanted him removed from leading that small group worship study, worship community experience. And apparently he only does it like 3 times a year. Well, the thing is, I think this complaint is not something to be taken lightly. I'm not dismissing it or something like that. It's not necessarily something that I feel. I know God has motherly aspects and the Spirit is feminine. But I think that there's something deeper going on here. This retirement community has some learning to do, some growing to do, some being challenged, instead of just silencing and dismissing because it's something they don't like to hear. But I think that this is a good way to get into our Scripture today that we hear from John. And that's why I wanted to share it. It wasn't to throw some community or something under the bus. No way. Because we hear in our Scripture today that Jesus' community, the Jewish folks, he was Jewish people, he's a rabbi. His community started to complain about the way that he talked about God, the way that he talked about the kingdom of God, the way that he talked about himself and who he was and his relationship to God and his origin. They, the Jewish folks, didn't agree with it. So they sought to get rid of him. They complained. I think the story about the retirement community, that letter, is a good way into that. Because sometimes we don't like what we hear from Jesus. Sometimes we don't like what we hear in the gospel. Sometimes we don't like what we hear in the Bible. Because Christ, as the bread of life, challenges us. He challenges our beliefs. He challenges what we hold near and dear to our hearts, our personal convictions. And he challenges our very understanding of how the world is supposed to work. So I want to explore these verses in John's gospel with you. And my hope is that it might work on our hearts, our minds, our spirit, because I think it speaks in some ways to our greater national conversation right now in this country. And it might help us to hear difficult truths and help us discern whether something is gospel or whether something is personal and how to differentiate that and wrestle with that. Okay? Complaints against Jesus. For the past couple of weeks, we've been hearing about the bread of life, and I mentioned it at the start of our service this morning. John's gospel talks a lot about the bread of life. We first heard that Jesus met people in their place of need. He fed 5,000 some hungry persons with just a few loaves of bread and a couple of fish. And there was somehow enough for everybody, and there was leftovers. And then when those leftovers disappeared, what we heard about last week was that some of those that were fed by the food, they sought him out for more food. They sought him out for more. They went to Jesus and said, you know, do you have any more of that food? And he told them that the hunger that they sought to sate would return again and again and again, but their deep hunger would be sustained and filled and sated by the way of life that he offered, by him, the bread of life. Now, in this week, in John's discourse about the bread of life, perhaps it's predictable what we hear. Because we hear in the past couple weeks that Jesus challenged people. All that hunger and scarcity taught people, that there isn't enough, was challenged in the story of the feeding of the 5,000. And all that people knew about getting filled up was challenged when Jesus said, you know, that hunger is going to keep coming back, but I can offer you something else that'll sate your deep-seated hunger. So this week we hear about what happens when those challenges keep kind of piling up. People start to get their feathers ruffled, and they don't like it, because Jesus has offered them two times now, at least in the Bread of Life stories, an alternative, a challenge to the world that they knew. All that they knew to be true. And so, they complain. Our scripture today begins with Jesus saying, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. The second verse tells us, then the Jews began to complain about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They began to complain about him. They complained. Now, why would they complain about this? Why would they complain? Well, when we hear that people around him, specifically the Jews, complain about him, we need to remember, yeah, that is his faith community. It might hit your ears kind of like a cheese grater. It might sound anti-Semitic when we hear that the Jews are doing this. But we need to remember that this is the community in which he taught, in which he worshipped. But there were some people that just weren't quite sure about him. And there were some folks that were quite antagonistic against him. In John's gospel, you have to realize these are the folks in his community. They were basically, in a sense, like his church family. And at this time, even though there's no reference to the Last Supper, because that hasn't quite happened yet, the story was written after that. So, in a way, it's almost as if the religious folks are hearing him talking about being bread and his flesh being eaten, and they're interpreting that literally. So, it is at odds, perhaps, with their own beliefs about the Seder meal. It is at odds with what they hold near and dear about their tradition and their beliefs. So, they didn't like what he was saying, and they also didn't like that he was saying that he had come down from heaven. Because they knew him. They didn't like the guy, and they didn't like what he was saying. So they read into what he was saying, I think, as if it was against them. And then we hear in the third verse why the people didn't want to listen to him. John says, quote, they were saying, isn't this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he say, I came down from heaven? Jesus responds, do not complain among yourselves. And he goes on to explain again the difference between being hungry, being well fed and nourished. And he reiterates the issue at hand instead of allowing those that are uncomfortable with what he has to say to silence the conversation. that happens. You know, I think when it comes down to it, there's an awful lot that can be said about this scripture. But there's two prongs that I want to share with you this morning. Two prongs, I think, that can help us think about what it means to live in this country in the 21st century, to be a better neighbor and a better citizen for each other. First and foremost, I think for many of us, it's hard to hear what Jesus says, or in general, maybe what the Bible says when it challenges us. Sounds simple enough. But when we are kind of like that retirement community, and our whole lives we've heard about God as Father, and then you have someone saying, you know, there are motherly aspects of God, and you just want to silence it and get it out of there? That's kind of what it feels like, I think, when what you hold near and dear to your heart is challenged by Jesus. And I think in a way that's kind of what those Jewish folks felt when Jesus was talking about being the bread of life. For many of us, it's hard to hear what Jesus has to say, and again, what the Bible has to say, when it goes against what we hold in our hearts or our personal beliefs. For example, when the Bible says you must protect the resident alien, the immigrant, care for the poor, the sick, women and children, and you feel conflicted in your gut about your stance on immigration or the stuff that's happening on the border, that's the Holy Spirit working in you. It's making you question whether your stance or the stance of national policy is something that's gospel-driven or if it's something else. Is it empire-driven or is it biblically-driven? And the Spirit makes you wonder and wrestle with that. And I think in some ways, those people that complained about what Jesus had to say were kind of like that. They were wrestling with their own convictions and with what he had to say, based on their experiences, based on their beliefs, based on their traditions, based on how they were raised, their backgrounds and whatnot. But that's what Christ does. He challenges. He challenges. And it's up to you and me and everybody, as Christian and as citizen, to wrestle with how we want to address these things. Because sometimes our personal convictions might not align with the gospel. Sometimes the things that we believe might not be something that Jesus would do. So we complain. It's just in our nature. I think the second prong, because I've talked about that first one, of this scripture has to deal with not wanting to believe someone when they reveal a truth because A, it's hard, B, it's inconvenient, and C, we want to discredit them because we don't like what they have to say. It goes against what we believe or feel. In other words, we're like that faith community of Jews that surrounded Jesus. We don't want to believe what we're being told. The thing is, when it comes to the truth of the gospel, it doesn't matter who delivers it. We don't want to hear it. It's inconvenient. And I think this second prong about not wanting to believe someone because we don't think they're qualified to reveal a truth is important for us to consider because of something that's been swirling around in our national conversation. Now, recently, the feud between the president and the NFL players via Twitter about kneeling in the flag, that's reignited. And the protesters say they want to call attention to police violence versus unarmed black men by kneeling during the national anthem. And they have said the point of protest for them is about equality and equal treatment. And so they kneel. But the way that that has been interpreted by many has been about disrespect for the military or the flag. Even though the protesters claim there's something different at stake. We mishear each other, I think, sometimes. In some ways, when I heard this feud flare up again, I couldn't help but hear our scripture today. And you might say, how? Here's how. Jesus said something that challenged those in the community around him. He intended to reveal a truth, but the people interpreted him in a different way. They were threatened by him. They complained about him. And they said, what gives you the right to talk this way or to do this? You have no experience with these things. We've known you since you were a kid. We know your parents, Mary and Joseph, and now you're talking about coming down from heaven? Why do you think you can be holier than thou? You're the carpenter's son, a country bumpkin, just like us, not some sort of divine prophet. Well, when you think of that national conversation about flag protests, many commentators say things like, people just like you and me. They'll say, well, what do these celebrities, these multi-million-dollar payroll athletes, know about racism or police brutality? Keep politics out of football or out of baseball or out of NASCAR or out of church. What do athletes or celebrities or pastors know about politics anyway? In a way, it's kind of like what those Jewish folks were saying about Jesus. What does Jesus know about being the bread of life? What does he know from his experience about this thing that he's talking about? The community wanted somebody else at a more convenient time to tell them this truth, but not right there and then. And so they complained. I think, in a way, the complaint against Jesus can tell us something about ourselves. It can tell us some things about our culture today. And his response can tell each of us maybe what we're called to do as citizens, as neighbors, as people sitting in the pew, as a diverse group of people, politically and socially, religiously and spiritually, about what we can do. Because Jesus' response to this challenge, when people try to shut down his honest, challenging, and deliberate discourse with them, is to say, I will continue to feed you. Even if you're complaining, I will feed you. Because it's good for us. I will challenge you because it will help us grow. People complained. People complain. And people will always complain about Jesus, about the gospel, about how it challenges and turns upside down all of the things in many ways that we hold near and dear to our hearts, the things that we need to wrestle with as citizens and as Christians. But my prayer is that we can listen and that we can learn to wrestle and that we can learn to be challenged, to weigh whether what is near and dear to our hearts, our own beliefs, our backgrounds, our traditions, whether social or political, whether religious or cultural, traditional, whatever, whether we can weigh these things and determine whether they are gospel truth, the way Jesus would live in the world, the way he would call us to create the kingdom in the world, or whether they're personal and come from a different kind of power. And my prayer for us is that we can wrestle and figure out how to reconcile the two. I'm not just trying to lob a bomb here and say the gospel blew it all up. It's not what the gospel is trying to do. Jesus Christ will make you complain. Jesus Christ will make you complain about what he did, about what he said, about what he calls us to do. Because Christ will challenge you. Christ challenges me. Christ challenges all of us to be better Christians, to be better citizens, to be better neighbors, to be better stewards of this earth that God loves so much. And Christ will always challenge us for the better.